WAP?
WAP, okay. Well, he was in the Air Force for 20 years, and I did a funeral for him yesterday over in Mason. And so he had the full military honors at the end. And it's interesting, because I've done other funerals where there's been full military honors, but something struck me about this one, and I really wanted to do some more research. The chaplain who was there said some words, and I really wanted to have those. I tried to look them up online, and I couldn't really find out what those were. There might be some that he came up with, or that they used revolving around the flag. But what I did find is, you see the full military honors, and you've seen this before on Memorial Day, you'll probably see it sometime. They stretch out the flag, and they fold it up, and into a tight triangle, and they'll offer funerals and give it to the loved one, the deceased spouse, or children. And I found out that there is significance behind every one of those folds. In fact, you can actually ask the military to have it read while they're going through it. I didn't know this. And I wanted to read this to you, so when you see this done, you can realize the significance. It says, have you ever noticed on TV or military funerals that the honor guard pays meticulous attention to correctly folding the American flag 13 times? And now there are other things. Anybody know why they do a 21-gun salute? 1776. If you the date, if you add up those numbers, it comes to 21. That's how they come up with it. There's a three. Now what they did yesterday was a 3-gun volley. I guess it was called, and it was loud. But I guess that came from during even back to Roman times when someone was being dragged off the field of battle and they recognized the person, they would call out their name 3 times. But there's also the flag folded 13 times, and I found this confirmed in the American Legion and a couple other sites when it's handed to the widow at the burial of a veteran. Here it is. The first fold of our flag is a symbol of life. The second fold is a symbol of our belief in eternal life. The third fold is made in honor and remembrance of the veterans departing our ranks who gave a portion of their lives for the defense of our country to attain peace throughout the world. The fourth fold represents our weaker nature, as for American citizens trusting in God, it is to Him we turn in times of peace as well as in times of war for His divine guidance. The fifth fold is a tribute to our country. For in the words of Stephen Decatur, our country, in dealing with other countries, may she always be right, but it is still our country, right or wrong. The sixth fold is for where our hearts lie. It is with our hearts that we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The seventh fold is a tribute to our armed forces, for it is through the armed forces that we protect our country and our flag against all our enemies, whether they be found within or without the boundaries of our republic. The eighth fold is a tribute to the one who entered the valley of the shadow of death, that we may see the light of day, and to honor mother, for whom it flies on Mother's Day. The ninth fold is a tribute to womanhood, for it has been through their faith, their love, loyalty, and devotion, that the character of the men and women who have made this country great has been molded. The tenth fold is a tribute to the Father, for He too has given His sons and daughters for the defense of our country since they were first born. The 11th fold, in the eyes of a Hebrew citizen, represents the lower portion of the seal of King David and King Solomon, and glorifies in their eyes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the 12th fold, in the eyes of a Christian citizen, represents an emblem of eternity and glorifies in their eyes the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I also realized how they handed it and had it pointed as they were holding it back and forth was very precise. And I found out when the flag is completely folded, the stars are uppermost. It's just the blue with the stars uppermost, reminding us, and the point was going up, reminding us our nation's motto, "In God We Trust." And then after the flag is completely folded and tucked in, it takes on the appearance of a cocked hat, ever reminding us of the soldiers who served under General George Washington, and the sailors and Marines who served under Captain John Paul Jones, who were followed by their comrades and shipmates in the armed forces of the United States, preserving for us the rights, privileges, and freedoms which we enjoy today. There are some traditions and ways of doing things which have deep meaning. You're going to see many flags folded, maybe on TV or in person tomorrow, and now you know why. Jason, we play the video.
Hey, Grant, you want to give me a hand putting this flag up?
Maybe later. Actually, I'd love to.
And here I thought guys your age just wanted to talk about girls and face Graham on Insta-Twitter.
So close, Graham. So close. So, where's this flag going?
Out front, like always.
But there's already a flag out front.
This is true.
So, two flags? Grandpa, this isn't a double rainbow thing, is it? One flag is enough, don't you think?
What's a double rainbow thing?
You know, the video where he's in his backyard and he can't understand why there's two rainbows and... You just kind of have to see it.
To answer your question, I'm swapping the flags out. One out front will fly you around, but this one is just for today.
How come?
Okay, this is one of those moments you wait for. It may as well be a neon sign that says, dispense wisdom here. So what do I say to my grandson, whose generation seems more interested in selfies and sacrifice? What do I tell him about this flag? Come on. So, I fly this one every day just to remind myself.
Of what?
Of all those men and women who serve us, who protect us every day. Usually without much thanks. Without anybody even noticing how much they sacrifice. I don't want to forget that. So I fly this one honor those men and women.
Okay, I get that. But why this flag today?
Well, I fly this particular flag to honor a buddy of mine. A guy I served with.
Do I know him?
No. I wish you could have.
So what makes you want to honor him?
Because he didn't come home. And it just as easily could have been me. I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget any of the men and women who didn't get to come home. You know, sacrifice is not something you forget, Grant. So, that's why this particular flag on this particular day. You know what? You do it.
Me?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Can you hold my phone?
Sure.
So you see the man there is getting choked up about his friend and memory of when they died and didn't go home. And we're going to be looking at today also the one who died for us, the one that we don't want to remember, to forget, not just on one special day, but every day, like the flag flies every day. If you have your Bibles out, I need to help a couple verses. Maddie, could you do Ephesians 1:4? Drew, you can look it up or not. John 3:16. Jan, 5 points. I'm gonna look it up. Jan, Romans 3:23. Becky, you, Romans 6:23. I have problems seeing past first. Okay, thanks. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Donald, John 14, verse 9. Dakota, thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10. Becky, Romans 8, verse 39. Isaac, Titus, verse 3. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Jason, save a good one for you. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. The man in the video talked about how he flew that flag to remember his friend. Adults or kids, tell me about a way that maybe you can remember someone that either has passed on, or maybe a friend, maybe just a friend that's moved away. What is a way that you remember them? Or let's talk about ways you could remember them. Like, you know, maybe you have a picture of something that you guys, that you did together, and it helps you to remember that person. A letter or an email, you know, so you've got that from them and you read it over again, and it reminds you of, you know, and makes you want to see them again. Maybe you got something at home on a shelf, a gift that they gave you. And every time you look at that, you're remembering all the things that you've done with them. Yesterday at the funeral, people came over to the Danville Village Hall afterwards and reminisced and just told stories, remembering the man who had passed on. Jesus is a friend like that. He's somebody that we don't want to forget. We never want to forget what he did for us. And Jesus loved you before you ever knew about him. Ephesians 1:4. Oh. Back. Just go back. Sorry. That's not Ephesians 1:4. Don't worry, Maddie. Oh yeah, there you go. Keep going. There we go. Okay, I've got it now. All right.
Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes.
Okay, but before he made the world, before we even knew him, that's what he'd done for us. And Jesus wanted to be in close relationship with you before you even ever knew that you could be in close relationship with him. John 3:16.
Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
5 points. Yeah, he loved us so much that he wanted a relationship with us. And he also saw that the problem with that, with having that relationship, because the world was full of sin. Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And so people were doing all sorts of bad things, every type of evil thing, and so there's this huge gap between us and God. this huge chasm that's like a sin problem. And there's no way to fix this problem because everybody sins and God doesn't. And God isn't going to be together abiding with sin. And sin's just everything we do with this wrong, whether it's big things or little things. Sin kind of wrecks everything that's in its path. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
So the wages of sin are death, and then there's that hallelujah that there's the but in there. But God loves us. And I can hardly even describe how much God loves us, but I'll let you guys read it. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ.
So that he sent his son. And he loved us so much that he went to drastic measures to fix this sin problem, this separation between him and us, and to show us a new path, and a path that leads to goodness, and a path that leads with the life of God. So Jesus came. And he came to show us what God is like in a way that, so we can understand. John 14:9.
Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?"
So he came in a personal form as a man so that we could understand and relate to him. And he came to tell us about God's love and tell us to turn away from sin. He also told us he's going to pay the ultimate price for our sin, which he did. He died on a cross for you and for me. He was totally innocent, right? Dying on a cross is something for a criminal, something that people have done something really wrong. But Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was completely innocent. But because he loved us so much, he chose to do it to fix this broken relationship between us and him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10.
He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him.
Okay, so that we would be again together with him. So now we see that forgiveness, that we admit our sin. We ask him to lead our lives. Jesus comes in our life, and he's always there. Not just like I take a piece of clay, and I throw it up against the wall, and it's there for a little bit, but then eventually it slips off. Jesus sticks with us forever. Romans 8:39.
Neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So once he's together with us, nothing is going to separate us from him. Once that gap has been taken away, there's nothing that's going to place it back in there again. So not only does he stick with us, but he guides us, he helps us, and he loves us. And of course, that doesn't make us perfect, and none of us are perfect. But that's why Jesus' forgiveness washes us. And it's a washing even when we continue that our inside and our spirit is changing, even though we still walk around with the same flesh. He continues to clean us, wash us clean. Titus 3, verse 5.
He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and making all out of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so the washing of his blood. And that's why we want to learn from him, and that's why we want to live the way that he asks us to, because of what he's done for us. And that's a friend that we want to remember. If we think about Memorial Day, that's a friend that we want to thank over and over and over again. One of the ways we do that, we talk about his community. You know, before Jesus died on the cross, he gave his closest followers, his followers, who are known as disciples, meaning learned ones. His disciples, he gave us them away as he had to suffer with them. He brought them together. And while they're eating, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it into two. In fact, Jason, could you read to us, it's not up here, could you read to us about the account from Matthew?
Yeah, it's Matthew 26, 17, right?
Yeah, 17 through 30.
Okay. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not, my Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not, I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they saw him, they went out on the mountains.
Okay. So most people today in that time of Jesus ate bread of some kind, and so he chose that as a reminder for us. He said, "When you come and eat together, I want this broken bread to remind you of what I've done for you." And he told them that he would die for our sins, that he would be beaten, that he would be treated very cruelly, he'd be taking our punishment on himself, that his body is going to be broken, literally nailed to the cross. So when we eat the broken bread, it reminds us of his body. Most people also drink something with dinner. And on that evening, Jesus and his friends had some wine, so he took a cup of wine and said, "When you drink, remember how my blood was poured out for you. When you drink, remember that I loved you so much that I gave up my very blood for you." That is an incredible amount of love. And the supper, when he said those words, became known as, we call it the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Sometimes people call it communion. And we eat and drink every day, right? Pretty much. Unless you're fasting, you eat and drink every day. But if those, as people who love Jesus and follow him, we choose to have a very special meal. It's not really even a meal. It's just a reminder of a meal to do what Jesus just did. Break bread to be reminded of his broken body. We drink juice to remind us of his blood that was spilled on the cross because of our sin. And then at the end of the Lord's Supper, at communion, we remember the most important thing that we could ever know, that Jesus died for us and forgives us and loves us. And there aren't any rules about where you have to have this done, but a lot of times people do it together because of their commonality. Like yesterday when we had the funeral, people were together because of this man, Bob Wirt. They're together because their lives intersected over this man. With us, it's Jesus. So we come together, our common bond together, if you look around this room, is loving Jesus. So we come together, and so that's why a lot of times communion will happen in the church. So just as easily it can happen with a smaller group. But we eat and drink together, remember, awesome thing that God did for us when his body was broken for us and his blood was spilled for us. One other thing that the Bible talks about when taking communion is with a right heart. It's having communion with a right heart. And we practice open communion. You do not need to be a member of Heritage United Brethren or anything like that. But the Bible talks about taking with a right heart. It's not something we should just do without thinking. Then we should think about what it means. Like you think about Jesus' forgiveness and ask myself, am I forgiven? You know, the Bible says when you're sharing the Lord's Supper, and if you if you've been mean to someone or you're holding a grudge, if there's something you should go ask forgiveness from, then you should go ahead and make up your mind and do it and go do it right then. If you're kind of being stubborn and you're just deciding to be mad at someone, well, you probably shouldn't take communion that day, because it'd be like saying, well, Jesus, I really want your forgiveness, but I don't want, you know, to forgive this other person. And I guess this comes up into kids, because I always like, well, when do I take communion? I'm not sure that Jenna picked up everything I was just talking about. But if you were listening and you understood what I was talking about in this little explanation about the Lord's Supper, and you want to remember him and thank him for what he did for you by dying for your sins, then you're ready. You're ready to take communion if you trust him, Jesus, for your salvation. And so we're going to do that here in just a moment. I've read that when people give like organ donor transplants, sometimes they can, I've got medical professionals here, they're going to shoot me down, but anyway, just tell me that I'm wrong after service. That sometimes they can pick up the attributes of someone who they got their organ from. Like, let's say they got a liver from someone who had a peanut allergy, and they can pick that up. Am I making that up?
Depends on the organ.
All right, let's pretend it's the correct organ. And then I'm done. What would the correct organ be?
What would the correct organ be?
Yeah.
It'd be like a bone marrow, or it's usually that doesn't happen. Usually it's a disease.
All right. I'm gonna put that in pale terms. He said bone marrow. Well, not only is this an organ, you know, we're talking about, I want to get into theology here with the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But when we're talking about blood, the bone marrow, we're talking about kind of a blood transfusion type of thing. Not getting too theological. You know, we're talking about an organ transplant and blood transfusion in a symbolic way. And the hope is that we pick up the attributes of Christ. You know, from the inmost part of our soul to the outermost bits of our fingertips, the attributes and the character of Christ would begin to change us as we remember, reflect, and give thanks during the time of communion. We have the worship team come up front, and they're going to be playing while we take communion. It's by his wounds. And of course, by his wounds, really, it's by his fatal wounds that he died for us. And so I'm going to ask you to do as they're playing, as you feel ready, you can come up and take the elements and if you're wondering if it looks a little different and the crust is on, I baked this bread last night. So. Anyway, would you come in and take the elements, and you can take them off to the side, back to your seat, gather together as individuals or as family, and take that together. But as they play, then as you're ready, come and let's take communion together.